And so we worship this one who paid the debt and set us free. We come together this morning not only to worship, and it's good to be welcomed once again into God's presence. We come not only to confess our sin, which is good and right for us to do, but we come to humble ourselves and to hear from God's word. And this morning, as we continue to do that, I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Revelation 4 and 5. We continue our series this morning on the book of Revelation. And what do we know so far? We know that John has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, given a vision of a heavenly reality of the way things are in this world. And in doing so, God calls John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos to write this letter, which is intended both to comfort God's people, because they are and will soon be facing significant challenges to their faith in Jesus Christ. So he comforts them. But as we also know and heard in this series, John is also filled by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to confront God's people, because compromise has leaked into the church. Compromise has come in the way of, as we heard last Sunday in Revelation 2 and 3, in weaknesses in the church, ways in which the church was not being faithful to Jesus Christ and what it means to know and follow him. And so last week we did look at that. What does Jesus say to the church? He says, "Church, there are some things that are great. There are some things that are not great. And I'm going to hold you to account for all of it," says Jesus. But near the end of all of the little letters he writes to Smyrna and Philadelphia and all of these churches, Laodicea, at the end of all of them is a repeated refrain that really goes into where we're going to go this morning. And that is, Jesus says to the church, overcome, press on, persevere, persist in the gospel. Do the things to which you've been called so you shine in this world amidst so much trouble. Persevere. But as we look in the world around us, if we just survey it for a minute, and we survey the sin that festers in us, and we look at the hostility, and there is hostility that persists to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world today. To hear Jesus say, overcome, doesn't sound easy. And following today, in the coming Sundays, as we make our way through the book of Revelation, we're going to see this heavenly picture of what God is going and is unleashing in the face of all the evil and wickedness of our world. So how do we overcome? How do we, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, as the church has done for centuries, how do we be a people who overcome? And that brings us to Revelation 4 and 5. And God shows us here in this picture of 4 and 5. He says, the reason, and here's the sermon in a nutshell, the reason we overcome is not because it's in us to do so, but it's in the one who is worthy. And that's who we're going to look to this morning. But before we hear from God's word, let's pause again and ask the Spirit to be present. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we do consider the things going around us in the world today and in our own hearts, the call of Jesus to overcome sounds almost unreachable. We ask that now as we open your word, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the great resource we have in Jesus Christ, to the one who is worthy. Do this work in us so that we might be more bold and filled with a conviction of what it means to not compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to read from Revelation 4 and 5. I just want to give a heads up for the rest of our series, because as we make our way through the book of Revelation, we're going to take some rather large pieces of scripture, because there are several chapters at a time that fall into a similar theme. Like next Sunday, we're going to talk about, you know, the seven seals, and then there are all these sevens we're going to find. And so there's large pieces of scripture, and we're not going to read all of that here on a Sunday morning. So this is just by way of introduction. I encourage you, I invite you, ahead of each Sunday, to take some time and read the whole scope of the passage before we come to hear Sunday morning, because I won't be reading it all, but it's certainly going to be talked about. I say that in part because this morning we are going to read all of Revelation 4 and 5. I want us to hear this beautiful picture that God gives John, which is for the church, to encourage them to how we are going to overcome in this world. So let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning And follow along in a Bible or follow along in the screens this morning. Here is all of Revelation 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. When Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, what he gives us principally and primarily is a reminder that you and I, we have now access to the Father through Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and there are six petitions within it, one of the commentators I read this past week made an argument, and I thought it was pretty sound. He said, every petition in the Lord's Prayer in many ways is a reminder of why the book of Revelation was written. So if you look at some of the opening petitions, I've just listed the first three here for a moment. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we need to think a little bit about the believers of the day in which John is writing this letter, and it's just the same really in so many ways still today. The believers in that day and this day, we live in a world in which none of this is ultimately happening. We live in a world in which God's name is not being hallowed. We live in a world, and this is on us no less, but we live in a world in which his will is not being done. And when it comes to the kingdom, well, now just think about the first century believers in which they lived in the kingdom of the Roman Empire, and that empire claimed supreme authority and sovereignty over everyone. This was the world. This is the world in which followers of Jesus Christ are pledging allegiance to Jesus. And as I've said, little has changed in over 2,000 years. But so we go back to, why was the book written? Well, we know the book was written both to comfort and to confront, to comfort the believers, but also to confront them. Because some, and this is something that we take and we look at ourselves, some have compromised in their walk with Jesus Christ. They have, as you can go back to Revelation 2 and 3 and see what Jesus says to the church. It says, you know, some of you have let false teachers in. Some of you have just are walking. You've lost your first love and all these ways. Jesus through John is saying, hey, church, you've got to do better. You've got to be following, because ultimately your life needs to be shaped by a holy awareness of our Father in heaven. Now, as I said in the intro, at the end of each of these letters, Jesus says to the church, overcome. In fact, he says, he who overcomes, right? And that's what I want to look at this morning, because when we look at this, what does it look like to persevere in your home, at work, at school, in all these spheres that we live in? What does it mean to press on for Jesus? What does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? How do we overcome? You have to imagine the believers in the first century, as they're reading this letter, they're wondering this. You get Revelation 1, which is a beautiful picture of Christ at the center of the church. You get Revelation 2 and 3, in which Jesus says, I'm going to hold you to account. I need you to overcome. Well, how are we going to do that? And what Jesus does, and God does through Revelation 4 and 5, is he's going to show us here this morning, how do we face what threatens to undo us? And here we have the vision of Revelation 4 and 5. Let's look at each of them, and we're going to cover each chapter rather quickly, and then I'll have some points of application for us this morning. But here, let's look first at Revelation 4. What does God give to John to give to the church? He says, I need you to see a picture of what is the ultimate reality of this world. And that is the call to worship, the one who created you to worship, that he is worthy of worship. I mentioned this two Sundays ago when we began this series in Revelation. One of the keys to the book is to realize that our circumstances are not what are to define us, but Christ. Our circumstances aren't to define us, but Christ. And when Christ gives a vision for the church here in Revelation 4, he's saying, let me show you what that looks like. You want to know what it looks like to overcome? Then worship the one who is worthy, no matter what. And so we look at Revelation 4, and I know it's filled with wonderful imagery, and John is given this heavenly vision. How do you describe the majesty of God? And he uses all of these beautiful words about rainbows and colors, and it's just brilliant. But it's not a mysterious thing. John is simply saying, I want you to see the glory and the majesty and the mercy and the faithfulness of our God. And then we look at this picture and we find that gathered around the throne is the church. When John sees these 24 elders, it's well understood that's the the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New Testament. In other words, this is the church. And gathered around the throne are all of these church, and they're dressed in white, and they have these crowns of gold on their head. And then there's this sort of this cacophony of glory around them, right? It talks about the flashes of lightning and the peals of thunder. And if you know your scripture story, you can't help but think of the Mount Sinai when God brought his people around there. And he said, don't touch the mountain. The holiness of God was there. And John is caught up in this, and he catches this vision. And then he sees these four living creatures. And if you're like me, you're thinking, wow, what's with all the eyes? Right? Under the wings, over the wings. I mean, it's that they are seeing, and you can never not see the fullness of the glory of our God. Comes from the book of Ezekiel, this visionary language of this whole reality of worship. We're looking everywhere, and we're seeing the glory of God, the one who is worthy of our worship. And these four living creatures come together, and every says there, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. And there we are. Let's not forget that. Remember, this throne is encircled by these seats, which represents the church, and we're there. I know you don't feel like it some days. Some days we don't feel like we're standing around the throne, but God's saying, no, this is the ultimate reality. In Christ, we're at the throne, and this is who we are. We are the ones who worship. We are the ones who come to the throne, and we say, we fall at our feet, and we lay our crowns at the throne, and we say, God, to you be the power and the glory and the honor. What God gives us in Revelation 4 is really the true story of our world. It's not about what's easy. It's about what needs to be our priority. And so I thought of Psalm 24, verse 4, which is, this is the reprioritizing of our hearts in the midst of a world of conflict and trouble and trials, and we certainly see them every day. And Psalm, David comes in Psalm 27 and says, here's who we are. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and what? And gaze, here's the eyes of all these living creatures, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One of the most, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but one of the most countercultural things that we get to do as followers of Jesus Christ is we get to worship. We get to sense this understanding that God is worthy of our worship through our tears, through our trials, through our struggles, through our joys and celebrations, through when churches are doing well and churches are struggling, when communities are just racked with grief because of violence that meets them, to those who are celebrating great moments of clarity about things that are related to Christ, we get to worship. I don't think it's hard to see that we live in a world of little sovereigns. And those little sovereigns, whether they're in me or in you, or they're things that we've created in our world that want to be ultimate, John, through God's vision here, says, I want you to see that there is somebody who sits on the throne, and he is sovereign. And the reason, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, the reason we can be faithful to him in the face of whatever we meet in life is because of who he is. It's because of who he is and where he sits and how he gave or he gathers to himself this picture of Revelation 4. So there's a quick run of Revelation 4. If you're wondering, if your worship's lacking a little bit of light, just read Revelation 4 and say, this is my reality. Well, how does God do that? Well, then we get to Revelation 5. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because in many ways I think it's a very simple picture. But here we come to Revelation 5. And John's taken a little further into the vision, he says. And what does he see? Well, he sees a scroll, and a scroll is sealed with seven seals. Now, what is the scroll? Well, Some of the best understanding of this is that the scroll represents God's redemption plan. The scroll is God's will, his promise for his people. But it's sealed. It's been sealed ever since the fall, in which sin plunged humanity into misery. And John gets to see this vision, and God says to John, he says, see the scroll, and he does. And what does he do? He weeps because he's told there's nobody who can open it. He weeps because he knows what we know, which is the reality of the Christian gospel, is that if somebody doesn't break the seals, there is no hope for us. The effect of the fall, we talk about this in Reformed theology. We talk about total depravity or pervasive depravity, right? The effects of the fall are so pervasive, so total, that apart from God's intervention, there is no hope for us. That's this picture. How will we overcome? How will we persist? How will we press on? Unless there's somebody who is worthy to open the seals. Do not weep, an elder says to John. God's plan hasn't failed. Our comfort is in the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is the one who gathers the church. And they fall down before the Lamb. This is Revelation 5, and I know I'm running through it fast, but it's a beautiful picture of how Christ is sovereign. We fall at the feet of the Lamb, the one whose wounds heal, the one whose blood purchases. A people from every tribe and language and nation. And it's at this moment, if you have your Bible open or you see there, all of heaven just unleashes, right? It breaks loose. A crescendo of worship sings, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. In other words, it's not just that God is worthy of worship, but that Christ makes us worthy to worship him. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is the picture of the church today. Here's the point to the scene we find here in Revelation 5, and that is if we belong to the Lamb. Remember, we're asking the question, how do we overcome? If we belong to the Lamb, if we stand under his blood, then this is the song that we sing. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. We overcome. We will overcome because he overcame. He overcame sin's curse, he conquered the grave, and stands as the one who is now worthy of our trust. And that's where I want to go this morning. Let's talk about some of the implications, because I know I've just run through two incredible chapters in a short amount of time, but their message, I don't think, is overly complex for the church today. As I asked earlier in this message, right, what are we looking at? When Jesus calls us to overcome, when he calls us to persevere, to press on, how do we get there? How do we overcome? Well, God's answer in Revelation 4 is that we overcome when we get our worship right. We overcome when we understand that our worship isn't defined by our circumstances, our worship isn't defined by the things that happen to us or happen in us. Our worship stands above all of that. And in so many ways, it defines us. Think about your allegiance to Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But if you're a person who has a posture of worship in this world and you're wondering, how do I set myself apart? You're doing it. You're doing it when you understand that God is worthy of you and your worship. He's worthy of our worship. In some sense, worship is the most political thing we could ever do. We worship the one who is worthy. It's a very beautiful countercultural thing we get to do. Because when we worship God through Christ, what we're proclaiming is that here isn't the ultimate reality. We're given a vision in Revelation 5 that shows us the ultimate reality. And that is that there's a throne, and there's somebody sitting on it. And he's worthy of our worship. And when we worship him, we're proclaiming that's my reality. Not the troubles of this world in the face of hostility, when sorrows like sea billows roll. When the hurts pile up and we get overwhelmed, when the church isn't as strong as it could be and should be. This is a truth that does not change. There is a throne, and God sits on it. And the true measure of whether we overcome is not our strengths or wit or wisdom or even the conviction of our own beliefs. The true measure of whether we overcome is if we see the glory and majesty and holiness of our unchangeable God. That's our comfort. It comes in knowing that when he calls us to himself, the one who created us to worship him, we're assured that we are worshiping the one who is ultimate, the one who created all things and created us to worship him. And it's our utmost joy to take our crowns off and lay them at his feet. Not because he takes away the troubles of this world, because we're not defined by them, but by him. How do we overcome? We worship. But then we get Revelation 5. And that's also God's understanding or answer to the question of how do we overcome. Well, we overcome when we grasp the one who is sovereign over this reality, this worldly one. Who is he? Well, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. He's the Lamb who was slain. Who is he? He's the one who rose again from the dead. Who is he? He's the one in whom you stand forgiven. Who is he? Well, Jesus makes very clear in Matthew 16, for example, after Peter gives a confession of who Christ is, and Christ says to Peter, through Peter, to the whole church, he says, you know what? The gates of hell are never going to prevail against you. Who is he? He is the Lamb. And we overcome by embracing the saving work of Jesus Christ through faith alone. We overcome when we repent of our sin and uphold the truth that there's no way to the Father except through Jesus. We overcome when in his name and for his sake we take up the cross and we follow Jesus so that we choose to speak the truth instead of lies, or to honor our parents, or those in authority over us. And we don't steal, and we don't lust, and we do this through the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but this is what we are because of who he is. These are the ways we overcome. We love without limits, we sacrifice and give sacrificially, we forgive lavishly. Why? Because of the Lamb. He defines me. The story is told that when Handel's Messiah was performed in 1742, many of you know this story, it's been told many times, but England's King George II stood at the Hallelujah chorus. Boy, did it cause a ruckus in his day. But he began a tradition that actually still continues in many ways today. He rose. Why? Well, the best who understood it believe he rose to acknowledge what we acknowledge. We acknowledge when we wonder, how will we overcome in this world? It will be through the Lamb. And he is sovereign. And we are his stewards. And finally, I'll say this as a last point of application. Not only our worship, not only our surrender to the one who is sovereign, but ultimately a posture of trust. This is what Revelation 4 and 5 is saying to the church today. And we're going to look at 6 and onward. And I encourage you to read the book. There's a lot of dark realities that God is going to describe to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Warnings, confrontations to us who are in the church today. How will we endure all of that? How are we enduring all of that? Well, it's really coming down to a posture of trust. We trust God. He's working for the good of those who love him. We trust God in every heartache and every loss. We trust God in every place where the troubles of this world meet us. We trust Christ and his finished work. So that even when our questions aren't answered, I've got questions, I wish they were answered, but God doesn't answer them on this side of Christ's return, but I'll trust him. And so we trust him when death takes a loved one. And we trust him when it feels like evil is winning. We can trust God because Christ is our help and our hope. And that's a trust we embrace here in Revelation 4 and 5. This is a trust that says, his joy is my strength. His presence fills me with hope. His power is at work in me through the work of the Holy Spirit so that when I'm tempted, I can overcome. Or, as many believers are in this world today, when they're persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, we endure because we trust in the one who is Lord of the grave. How do we overcome? We overcome because the Lamb is worthy. If you take anything from this morning, I just let that be the rhythm of your walk with Jesus this week. I trust him. I trust him fully because of the one who is worthy of my worship and sovereign over all things. And I surrender to him. And I pray that God, through the Spirit, would impress that upon us this week deeply. Because he wants us to overcome, to press on, to persevere, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to devote ourselves to his glory. We're going to sing in a moment these wonderful song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, in which the words are, All hail, Redeemer, hail, for you have died for me. Your praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity, and may that be true of us. He is worthy. And may we live that way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we consider the weight of Jesus' words when he calls us to overcome, help us to go again and again to Revelation 4 and 5 and see that we overcome when we see the glory that is worth and worthy of giving the God who created us. And we overcome when through the power of Jesus we see that he has conquered death and the grave. Therefore, we shall not fear. And we overcome when we put our trust in him daily for everything so that we are not a people without hope. Father in heaven, as we close our service in praise to the one who is worthy of worship, help us to take that with us in the week to come, believing in the face of everything, that as we give our worship to you, O God, you are doing a great work in us. To the glory of your name, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.